is a problem to every one of us, and it's very real to you and to me, especially when the bills come in at the end of the month or you stop at your local gas station. Have you ever thought of how the energy crisis fits into Bible prophecy? To familiarize you this evening with the subject, we have Mr. Douglas Chapitz, who I feel is an authority from two aspects. One, he has spent over 30 years with the utility company, presently as an executive vice president. And so from that aspect, he's very familiar. From the other aspect, he has spent many years searching the scriptures, and he's authority on those also. So with that combination, I'm sure he has the answer for you and for me of this problem of energy. Mr. Douglas Chapitz.
Thank you. Those were kind words. I do not have the answer. The Lord does. I'm glad it's within His power to provide the answer. I have not that kind of wisdom and judgment. The energy crisis and Bible prophecy. The energy crisis, that phrase, is probably one of the most broadly misused and most broadly misunderstood phrases being used in the English language today. We continue to hear about it. We continue to read about it. It's in all of our news media. We are constantly reminded of it. Crisis. A crisis is a turning point. We either go up or down, but it's some direction, a focal point at which we reach, and then we take a direction from there. Some people say that this is not an energy crisis that we are experiencing because this problem has been with us some 7 to 10 years now, and it has not changed. It's not going up. It's not going down. In spite of the fact that our energy bills are going up, the problem is not lessening. Therefore, they say it's not a crisis. Unfortunately, they cannot invent a new word any better than a crisis, so for the moment, they and we will have to be satisfied calling it an energy crisis. It is serious. We blame it on oil companies. We blame it on the electric utility companies. We can blame it on the government. We can blame it on the ARADs. We can blame it on all sorts of different kinds. As a matter of fact, about 125 miles east of here, they blame it on me. Now, this truly is the folly of mankind. Let's talk about that in a framework of what has happened over the past several years, and for the moment, we'll look at the relatively recent past. About 20 years ago, those that had spent their business lives in the energy industry predicted that we would, in a relatively short span of time, encounter an energy problem. Their prophecy had principally to do with oil. They prophesied that troublesome times would occur. Troublesome times did, in fact, occur. At a much earlier date, much more serious, with consequences far, far, far more reaching than any of those businessmen predicted. Let's just again this evening examine some of the things that have happened in the field of energy over the span of man's lifetime. And at the same time, parallel with that, let's consider some scriptures and possibly what role, if any, does energy play in God's plan. And I believe that you would agree with me that God does have a plan. Otherwise, we wouldn't be here tonight. You see, if we truly felt that the outworking of all the things that we see about us, including the energy crisis, was simply a random mechanism of some kind, why would we be bothered to be interested in it? something like that, we have absolutely no control. So then we have logically concluded that yes, God does have a plan. And it seems logically also to conclude that energy is included in that plan, that it is playing a role, and I would not at all like to leave the impression that it is either playing the dominant role or that it is playing an exclusive role. It is not. God's plan encompasses all of the activities of all mankind, not exclusively energy, but all of the things that are going on about us, that have gone on about us, and will go on about us. Some of these things are more prominently used by our Heavenly Father than others. And right at the moment, energy is one matter, one ingredient that is being prominently used. Let's talk about energy in total. Not exclusively electric or oil or gasoline or fuel oil or nuclear power or coal or what have you. But let's look at, while we want to sort out those different ingredients, for the moment, let's just talk about the total energy picture, or consider that, and then parallel with that, as we suggested before, we should work in some scriptures. We have found, as we study scriptures, that the Lord has a very simplistic, simple way of doing things. And that as we study scriptures, we find that having introduced a belief, a truism, a promise, then the Lord builds upon that. It stands as a focal point. It stands as a point of reinforcement. It stands as a point of support. And let's start with such a point from the book of Daniel. This is a prophecy. Daniel 12 and 1. Chronologically, this prophecy belongs to today, our time, the day in which we are living. And let's read Daniel 12 and 1. And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people. And there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even unto that time. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. This is not singularly the only place that a time of trouble is prophesied in the scriptures. We find it in the Old Testament frequently. We find it in the New frequently. Daniel, in this prophecy, provides the chronology, and you can study that out. Those of you that may not know it, you can study that out from the introduction to that scripture and also the scriptures that follow the Daniel account. Daniel tells us that of a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation. He's foretelling something different is going to happen to us. Now we ask ourselves, history has been full of trouble. Wars, famine, grief, starvation, cruelty, selfishness, apprehension, worry. We have a long list of things that have happened to mankind down through the years. Fear, and they're still happening to mankind. What might be different? Do we note anything that is different? Whatever it is, Daniel is saying that it has not occurred before. Now, chronologically, we have grown into the time that it's supposed to be occurring. Let's take a surface inventory of what we see going on about us today and what we see as we look back in the recent past in our history and see if we can detect anything different going on in the world today. We read the newspapers, we listen to the radio, we watch TV. We sense a general feeling of unrest. Now, this isn't a conclusion that I sat in the corner and reached alone. I am, and you are, in communication with a lot of people daily. Direct communication. You do talk about it. I'm sure from time to time that it has come up in your private conversations. It's recognized that not only in the United States, but throughout the world, we have a feeling of general unrest. We also know that there are more people involved in the activities of the world today. We are not isolated, we are not insulated as individuals from the results of the activities of these people. We are a world community. Whether we like it or not, we are a world community. We cannot arbitrarily, capriciously, or whatever, or lovingly, perform an act in the United States and not have it influence the balance of the world. The reverse is true, and I'm talking about the significant kinds of decisions that are made. We notice something else. Historically, the world has had nations. We'll name a few. United States, England, France, Germany, many of the European nations. The world has always had have-not nations. The deprived, the underprivileged, the underdeveloped, and we know many of them. They're on several of our continents. Have you ever stepped back and just considered that a goodly portion of those have-not nations either have or are rapidly becoming have nations, and that the have nations that have historically been so for a long, long time are very rapidly becoming have not nations. We live in the United States. We import right now 50% of the oil that we use in the United States. In that respect, at least, the United States is a have-not nation, as is England, France, Germany, Japan, and you read the newspaper and you can continue the list. How about the have nations? The Middle East nations, the Arabs. They're getting the huge sums of money. I'm not saying this is wrong. I'm just saying this is a fact of life. They're getting the huge sums of money that the have nations are sending to them that are rapidly turning them, or have turned them, into have nations. Take a look at some of the other commodities that are very beneficial, very necessary for the lifestyle of the people that live in development countries, and we'll ask ourselves the question, where do these things exist? And let me name a few. Chromium, tungsten, manganese, magnesium, vanadium. I'm sure that these things, as I say them, you recognize their metals, are not overly impressive to you. We don't have any in the United States, or very little. We import almost 100% of these ingredients. And yet, if we didn't have them, our lifestyle would change dramatically, as would the lifestyle on all the other developed countries, because they don't have these materials either, the same as they don't have oil. Daniel's telling us something's different is happening. If we stand back and take even a cursory kind of an inventory, we see that something different has happened. We know the Middle East nations have historically been have-not nations. They have become the have nations. Now, let's consider something else. I think it's wise always, or an element of intelligence at least, when we are considering something to start at the beginning, look at matters in their form of simplicity before we begin to draw any major conclusions. And we start with the beginning, the creation of man, the creation of Adam, and later Eve. They were in a beautiful home, the Garden of Eden. All of their needs were satisfied. All of their needs were satisfied. They were simply asked to be obedient to one rule. Adam was not obedient to that rule. Adam sinned. It was necessary then for God to exercise one of his four attributes, because Adam had sinned, and God exercised the attribute of judgment. He judged Adam. He had exercised the attribute of love prior to that when he created Adam and later Eve. But now Adam had sinned. God exercised the attribute of judgment, a penalty for sin, a penalty for disobedience, but not in the absence of love. We read Genesis 3 and 23. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was made. Now at this point, I don't find anything in the scriptures that said that Adam had a tractor or that he had a combine or that he had any promise of anything like that. The Lord simply said that Adam was sent forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground. And to make sure that there was no misunderstanding, we read in Genesis 3 and 19, in the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return unto the ground. And we certainly can't debate a statement like that. We can't debate it. Or when it says, in the sweat of thy face, I think we know what it means, and I think when we look at the history of mankind, we fully recognize that this has happened. Mankind, for many, many, many years, made their living, earned their living by the sweat of their face, by their hands, by their legs, by their backs, by their feet, and they did not have energy. But at the time that the Lord judged Adam, he also included a faint promise. And that promise was more fully stated to Abraham and reconfirmed down through biblical history. The promise to Abraham, through thee and thy seed will all of the families of the earth be blessed. Not some of them. Not a sorting out of this and that. Through thee and thy seed will all of the families of the earth be blessed. A promise, a beautiful promise. Obviously, it has not been fulfilled. Obviously, it was made by our Heavenly Father, and equally obviously, it will be fulfilled, that mankind ultimately will be blessed, and that among other things, this curse, by earning your sustenance by the sweat of your face, will be removed. Now, how would we expect this to happen? Wouldn't we expect somehow or another that provisions be made to lessen the toil of mankind? And we answer yes and ask ourselves the question, have these provisions been made? And if they have, should I observe them? Well, look around. What do we find has happened today? Daniel, in Daniel 12, we also find, as we read along in that chapter, the promise or the prophecy that knowledge would increase. What would you expect mankind to do with an increase of knowledge? You see, the increase of knowledge, mankind applies that. He improves his lifestyle. He finds out how to use energy. The energy resources that we know today, including nuclear power and all the other things people talk about and play with, have been on the face of the earth since Adam has been here. Since the creation of man, man simply didn't know how to use them. The increase of knowledge now permits man to know how to use them. But typical of man, when our Heavenly Father gives us a rich blessing, when our Heavenly Father unloads blessings upon us, you see, we immediately find ways to be greedy and selfish, and we misuse it. And so we build ourselves a kind of a box in which we can't get out, in which we find ourselves right now. But anyway, that's been customary for mankind to do that down through the ages, and mankind has done that. Let me inject a thought here again to show you how wrong we can be at times, how wrong mankind can be at times in making judgments. 1900, the year 1900, mankind was entering a new century, the 20th century. Mankind had seen the steam engine. They had seen the earliest electric power facilities in the United States, street lights, and there were some cities like New York and a few others that had a portion of the downtown area even had lights in the department stores and so on. So they had a glimpse of that. There were some other inventions of that time. I happen to be an engineer. I happen to read what were engineers and scientists and technicians and others doing back at that time. As you might expect, there were big meetings. There were conventions, engineering conventions, scientific conventions of one kind. And they're very proud. They dragged out all the biggies to speak because it was 1899 and we're about to embark on the 20th century. And so you would expect to drag out all the nobility to talk to the people. You know what the nobility said at that time? All this gang of intelligence, these, you know, the fellows that really have things under control and very knowledgeable and so on and so forth. They said that all of the things that will be significant and beneficial to mankind have been invented. Can you imagine that? Mankind, even in our industrial community at that time, even though we were running along at a very rapid rate with inventions and mankind's lifestyle was improving very rapidly when compared to the past, and we'll see that in a moment, it was felt at that time that since the technology was looking at something like a steam engine, that it was looking at the very earliest forms of automobile engines, and it had the capability of running a generating station down the street and light a light bulb in this room, that everything worthwhile had already been invented. This is how wrong we can be when we depend upon our own judgment. That's how wrong mankind can be. Well, anyway, let's get back to our subject matter. The use of energy was a very noteworthy blessing and contributed greatly to man's lifestyle. And almost without exception, our lifestyle today is dependent upon energy. Now, let's just momentarily interrupt our chain of thought there, and let's consider something else. People. Energy is used by and for people. So let's again look at the simplicity, the fundamentals, and one of the things we can do, we can count people. That's not hard to do. We can ask ourselves, what are they thinking about? Feel the pulse of the public. What do they want? People are the kind that they'll pretty much tell you what they want. You may not agree with them, but they'll let you know what they want. I can assure you of that. What are their goals? What are their objectives? And then we monitor that and we ask ourselves, are those goals and objectives attainable? Have they come up with a rationalized listing of I wants and so on and so forth that can truly be achieved? And we'll just talk about some of those things. Now, for the moment, we'll just consider the United States, and I think we're ready for our first slide here. I'm ready, the projector's not. We're all more familiar with the United States. We live here. We have, we read the newspapers and lots of other things. So for the One of us, that's not me doing that. Okay. We needn't get carried away with the numbers on this chart. It's the population and the annual energy consumption in the United States, and as I indicated before, this is the sum total of all of the energy that's used for whatever it might be used, airplanes, automobiles, buses, electricity, gas to heat your home, so on and so forth. We have on the left-hand side population, number of persons. Down below we see the year. We see the, and I don't have a very good pointer, let me try this. This curve here going up through here. Population of United States from the year 1800 until the year about, well, until the year 1970. This is 1970 population count. Now, if you notice, that curve is fairly, the rate of increase is very predictable. It's considered to be, in engineering terms, a smooth curve. Engineers, economists, others of other professions like to work with a curve like that because it's predictable and it's manageable. But let me point out some things that have happened and the things that I think that Daniel foretold and was calling to our attention. You notice the two dotted lines that proceed from 1970. This was the projections made in 1970 in the industry in which I work, and I would bet almost without exception that those are the same estimates that were used in the industry in which you work, whomever you may be tonight. In the past, the projections didn't have that range of estimates that we see on top, and we ask ourselves, why not? See, we recall in the early, mid, and late 1960s that we had some things going on worldwide, and in particular in the United States. We had a bunch of youngsters that didn't agree with the fundamental things that their mom and dads and grandfathers agreed with in prior years. They wanted things readjusted a little bit. They wanted a new kind of a lifestyle. They wanted this changed. They wanted that changed. Things became much, much less predictable. We had those that were talking about a no-growth society. Remember those words? You still hear them. We had those that were talking about zero population. And while we're there, let me point out something. That's not a solution to our energy problem or not a close-in solution. Half the people in the United States are under 25 years old, or under 25 years old today. Taking that into account, zero population, each of those folks, half the people in the United States, have the right to double themselves or reproduce themselves in the next 25 years. So if we had zero population growth occur in the United States and it started right now, we would not tail off the population growth in the United States until the year 2025. That's not the solution to today's problem. We can't wait that many years, be that as it may. Anyway, if we look at the dotted lines there, and we look at the bottom one, and we read over on the left-hand side, and I think we'll look at something like 260 million or something like that. The other estimate was something like 360 million, the upper range. Let me tell you what was happening in my industry at that time, and it's still happening. I happen to be with an electric power company. If you were building nuclear units, they cost $2 billion apiece. At that time, it took 9 to 10 years to build one. How would you know whether you ought to order one or not? You see, while that may not look like a great variation to you, from 1970 to 2000, say, if you look at that number, 260 million versus 360 million, that's 100 million people. That's half the people that existed in the United States in 1950, 1970, you see. We have these great massive deviations that can occur. They're unpredictable. And these are the things that are causing us problems today. I think that's enough time with that slide. Let's go forward with another slide. This is an energy slide, and that big blacked out area there is to keep your speaker from being confused and not necessarily for the benefit of the listening audience here. This is a population slide taken from the population slide that we had before. And then we add in energy, the energy used, again, all the kinds of energy that's used in the United States today. I used this slide with the blanked out portion just to show you. Look back in the year 1800, how much energy we're using. If we track that back, and if we look at mankind in general, we will find that the energy use of mankind has not dramatically changed down through the years. And that is, if you go back 1,000 years or 2,000 years or so, there's no significant change. It did not change until we got about 1850. And then it started to change very dramatically. You see, from 1850 to 1950, it grew rapidly, and from 1950 into 1980, it very dramatically changed. Now we're looking at that whole chart. Let me talk about some things while we're looking here. We mentioned the rapid growth of energy use in the United States. As we look at this chart, we can imagine it depicts pretty much what happens in the world in developed countries. This is what happens when we say that we are going to develop an undeveloped country. This is what we're trying to do, or this is what we mean to do when we say that. I would like you to know that this chart was made in 1974, after the oil embargo. I would like you to know that it was made by the business, or in the business community. Also, you should know that whether it would have been made by the Department of Energy, the Department of Interior, the Environmental Protection Agency, the Federal Regulatory Administrative Groups, or whomever might, or General Electric, or Westinghouse, or my company, it would have looked the same. We didn't each have our own little individual charts. We only had one kind of fundamental. That's not to say that there were not other charts. We had those that didn't agree with us that made their charts, but they were not considered to be the kind of a chart that you would tie the fate to your company to. This chart says that by 1980, our domestic oil would continue to increase, be very expensive. It's not shown on this chart. But our domestic oil in the United States would be increasing. We would be producing more and more of it each year, and it's tracking. It also says that our imported oil would increase through the year, sometime beyond the year 2000. Let me call something to your attention. You recall 1973, the oil embargo. As a nation, it was announced that our goal was to be, or was at that time, energy independence. We were not going to import oil. We were going to become independent, and we were going to do that by 1980. After some time went by, we began to read in the newspapers that we would do that sometime in the early 1980s, and then later it was concluded we would do it by the mid-1980s, and then later it was concluded that we would do it by the early 1990s. And about 3 years ago, during the political campaigns, it was concluded that we never would be energy independent, and we shouldn't be. These are the kind of things that confuse the American people. This is the kind of thing that Daniel was talking about. When the leaders of nations, looking at a set of data that for whatever reason, they choose not to believe it, they choose to exercise their wisdom, however well-intended it may be, this is the kind of thing that confuses the public and creates and causes some of the kinds of problems that we had. The oil embargo did in fact occur in 1973. Along with that, we had an aroused American public. Not only the American public, there were others much the same way. Sweden, Norway, France, Germany, England, environmental matters, air quality control, water quality control, things that we should never have permitted to happen in the first place, nevertheless they did. All of them associated with energy. What did we do in the United States? In a growing energy economy, in an economy that was becoming more and more dependent on foreign oil, we passed very rigid, very stringent environmental laws and rules that had to do with water and in particular air, SO2 and NOx. So what did we do? We said that we are, in effect, going to drive up the cost of building, for instance, coal-fired facilities that use coal because it's going to be necessary to put on scrubbers or what all kind of things that have been talked about. This drives up the cost of building it. It drives up the cost of operating it. It drives up the cost of energy. So we said that we're not going to, or we thought we did, we're not going to permit our air to be dirtied up anymore. And believe me again, I'm not against that. I'm just simply saying these are the things that happen. This is how far out of harmony we can get. At the same time, there were small groups that began to lobby against nuclear power. That it's dangerous, it's risky, all the things you've read about them as much as I have. We're not going to build nuclear units. But at the same time, we're going to become energy independent, and you hear it yet today, that we must reduce the amount of oil that we import in the United States. Now, if we intend to do that, and just as a logical audience tonight, join with me in looking at that chart, and you tell me, if we reduce the amount of nuclear capacity that's indicated on that chart, and just pick the year 2000 or 1990, wherever you want to pick, and if we reduce the amount of energy that we permit to be generated by coal, what other sources do we have? Natural gas can't do it. Domestic oil can't do it. The only other one left is imported oil. So when someone tells you that you can reduce nuclear power or you can reduce the nuclear installations, we can have a nuclear moratorium, and that we can satisfy all the air quality control and all that business, and we can do it with minimal cost, I'll say, no way. There's no way that's possible. And let me ask you another question while you're here. Have you seen anyone in the United States or in the world within the last 10 years, 20 years, or 25 years, that's willing to change their lifestyle in a downward direction? I haven't found anyone that way. I haven't found anyone that's found anyone that way. Mankind, since the fall of Adam, the desire and hope of mankind is to go the other way, to improve your life. Why do you send your children to school? So they can live worse than you? No, so they can live better than you. This has been the desire and the hope of mankind. How do you do that? It's what we were talking about. Looking at the Genesis account, by the sweat of thy face, our Heavenly Father provided the kind of blessings that would permit us to do that. Mankind likes that. Mankind wants that, and mankind is unwilling to yield that. And this, of course, is causing confusion today. there are many other things that we could glean out of the chart here, that I'm sure would address themselves to what Daniel is talking about. I don't think that there's any particular purpose served in doing that. We could get into the political problems. We could get into the interface problems. I think the important thing to pick from here is to recognize the fact that we don't have as many energy sources as some people might think we have. On today's market, we have oil, we have nuclear, we have coal. Now, whether the oil is domestically produced or imported, nevertheless, it's the same kind of oil. The Lord made the same oil all over the world. Now, before we change to another, or before we go to another chart, to just mention one more thing. The hope of man is depicted on this chart. It says that we're not going to change our lifestyle. It says that we are going to continue to use more energy than what we've used in the past. But because the fellow that wrote the chart and the company that he worked for, and whatever company it may have been, be that as it may, all companies think the same. They say, we don't have the answer, but we'll just leave a blank spot because I'm sure that someone will figure out the answer before I get there. You know, we've always done it that way in the United States. Step back and ask yourself again, are we doing it that way today? Solar energy. What can it do in the United States today? And I'm not suggesting at all that we not pursue solar energy, that we not pursue MHD, that we not pursue the new technology. We should do that. We don't know as a human race what our Heavenly Father will choose for us ultimately to use as an energy source, at least in the interim period, so that we need to exercise the intelligence that our Heavenly Father gave us. We need to exercise the resources that he gave us and do the best we can to provide the kind of technology that is ready to go when the Lord is ready to go. Right now, solar energy, the best it can do, can heat the water in a swimming pool. It might heat your bath water. That's all it can do in this part of the country. It's not going to save anyone's bacon around here. The other technologies are way out. While we're here, and before we show another slide, I can mention something else just while you're sitting here looking at this. We mentioned goals, objectives, and so on and so on. And are they or are they not conflicting? I'll run down a very brief list, and I'll let you draw your conclusion of whether you think they are or are not conflicting. And these are somewhat national goals. If they happen not to be national goals, they are at least local goals representing a large segment of our population. Continuously improving lifestyle. We've mentioned that. I haven't found anyone that doesn't want that for themselves, and I haven't found anyone that doesn't want that for their fellow man. Environment void of any pollution. That's a very worthy goal. I think it ought to be that way. But don't build industrial complexes in my neighborhood. That's another worthy goal, isn't it? If someone wants to build steel mill, you build it over in your backyard. You know, don't build it in mine. I don't like that. We are. But you see, we at the same time we say we want full employment. We want everybody employed. But we can't find a place to build a steel mill. We can't find a place to build a nuclear unit. We can't find a place to build an oil refinery. I haven't built an oil refinery on the East Coast of the United States in more than 15 years. Because of environmental problems. That sound like we're headed for a solution to our energy problem? Does not. Where do we refine the oil? We refine it in other places in the United States, but why do you think that we have a whole bunch of oil refineries over in the Middle East? If you can't build them in the United States, you have to build them someplace. You have to satisfy the commodities that these folks want, so you build them in the Middle East. Then we get angry because we have a lot of people unemployed here. Well, be energy independent. We want to be energy independent, but we don't want to have any solution, and we don't like nuclear power. So we withdraw coal, and we withdraw nuclear from there, but we don't want to import oil. You know, what do you burn? Straw? You won't make it on that. One more. Just give you an idea again, Daniel. And Daniel is not the only, this is not the only prophecy. In Matthew 24 and 20, there are many of them in there that talks about Psalms 107, verse 27, I believe. Man running to and fro, drunken, at his wit's end. These are the kind of things that are happening to us. This chart, put yourself in the seat of the president of a big oil company, big electric company, big whatever company you want to. You want to make it a steel company, whatever. This kind of feed he's getting today, that's a chart. That's the energy consumption chart. He's got to make a decision now. It's $1 billion. That bottom line was made by the Lovin Group. That's what you call the soft technology. Windmills, solar energy, those kind of things. And he's saying it's going to be a no-growth society. The top line is made by the economists that are relatively conservative. So we've lost the far-out people, relatively conservative. But suppose you had to make a decision, and you only had to go to the year 2000, and I think you can see it down here, the year 2000. Which would you, what would you tie the fate or destiny of your multi-billion dollar company? That the bottom part of that curve or the top part of the curve? Or would you just get a dartboard and aim for someplace in the middle? You see, these are the kind of decisions that are being made today in the American economy. Now, we've also had something else happen. We've lost flexibility. We can't recover as rapidly as we once had. We can't do it in the industrial complex in the United States, principally because of regulations. You just simply cannot do it. If you make a mistake, you find out you made a mistake, you're so far down the trail that it takes 1, 2, 3, 5 years to recover from that. It's also a very expensive thing. This makes our business community, our investment community, very, very, very apprehensive. Okay, we'll dispense with the slides for the moment. We have just one more that we'll show in a little while. We've talked about a lot of things. We've been dwelling on energy. Point out again, I should avoid, implying, to say the least, that energy is the only factor working in the overall plan of God today, or the only factor that Daniel was prophesying that would be running amiss, that would be out of gear with the wants and desires of mankind. We have things like earthquakes, the recent mountain, the top of the mountain blowing off out in the West, inflation. All of these things are acting in the direction to confuse and confound mankind, to create the kind of problems, the kind of interfaces that have not existed before. I mentioned interfaces. I mentioned before that we are a world community. We do have more interfaces than we had before. Whether it's in our business life, whether it's in our community life, whether it's in our Christian life, whatever is going on, there are more people involved. We are less flexible. We just cannot arbitrarily do things the way we once did and not influence our next door neighbor, the people up the street, the people in the next state. We see it happening in our civil governments. We see it happening in the churches if we choose to observe it. We see it happening most certainly at the world level. But mankind still has a hope, still has a promise, and we pray for it when we say the Lord's Prayer, "Thy kingdom come," a promise of God's kingdom, a new order of things. And as we study the scriptures, we have found that the Lord said that he would wound and that he would heal and that he would wound to heal. And I would suggest that you study that scripture, because it doesn't sound to me like the Lord is wounding and you're going to heal it up with a band-aid. The Lord wants mankind's attention. the Lord will get mankind's attention. That will grow in to the blessing that was given to Abraham. Through thee and thy seed will all the families of the earth be blessed. A kingdom blessing. As we mentioned before, it isn't something exclusive. Let me, before we go any further, and could we have one more slide? Let me talk about, just for a moment, and use it as an example, how foolishly, how wrong, how totally inappropriate we permit ourselves to either apply technology, or I'll say it in a simplistic kind of way, use a blessing from the Lord. We've heard of gasohol. Gasohol is simply nothing but alcohol mixed with gasoline. We've heard that it saves gasoline. It works in the direction of achieving one of our objectives, which is to reduce the amount of oil that we import in the United States. It's a national security problem. It's also an economic problem. The $90 million, there's billion dollars that we mentioned earlier. It's an inflationary problem. So we do things